All right, please be seated, and we will go to God's Word together. I'll invite you, please, to turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of Habakkuk. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1084. I'm going to come to the conclusion of the book today. So if you'll have your Bibles open before you, that would be beneficial. Habakkuk 3, starting in verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Father, we just ask for your blessing now upon the proclamation of your word. Teach your disciples, Father. Lift up those who are lowly.
Yes, Lord.
And bring us all closer to yourself. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Well, with these verses, folks, we have the resolution of the inner turmoil and conflict of this man, Habakkuk. I would like you to notice the change that he has undergone since the beginning of the book. We first met a man who could be described as fearful and uncertain, even despondent. How long shall I cry and you will not hear? Why don't you? Where are you? And here at the end, we have one of the Bible's most stirring affirmations of trust in God no matter what, in all of Scripture. What situation, I ask you, could a people, a city, face that is more terrible, austere, desolate, and intimidating than the one that Habakkuk here suggests and describes? Everything lost, nothing to eat, no prospect of anything to eat, farms are gone, livestock are gone, civil life is destroyed, the towns are burned. Okay, the enemy has come and has left destruction in his wake. And yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will still have joy in the God who saves me. Remember how Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, he makes my feet like deer's feet. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, you've seen a deer take off through the woods, right? How they bound away so gracefully. They never hit their head on anything. They never run into anything. Okay, just watch the Nature Channel or something and see a story about gazelles or mountain goats and how just on the uneven, rocky, rough terrain, they're just so graceful and sure-footed and fleet-footed. Okay, that's how he is. That's what he says. Even though the way before me is rough and rocky, I will go with sureness and steadfastness. Okay, not even the worst human circumstances, not opposition, not unrest, not even an invasion. What's the scripture say? Neither death nor life. Okay, some of us, our big fear is the fear of death. Some of us, our big fear is the fear of life. All of the turmoil and the trouble and the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword, none of this is going to take away my trust in Almighty God, who is the wonder worker. He's the mountain shaker. He is the storm rider and the promise keeper. How far Habakkuk is from a man who only loves God and worships God because of the good gifts he gives. Am I right? How far his faith is from a wellness gospel or a prosperity gospel. Now, we need to see contrast here between two types of Christian, okay? Two types of man. One whose praise of God and whose happiness derives from the good things that God imparts to us, okay? Things like a full belly, a nice house, a peaceful family, stable job, and so on. And when those things are there and they're running smoothly, he is happy and worshipful. The other, whose praise of God and whose happiness has its source in the person of God himself. The first man's confidence and faith will falter when circumstances change for the worse. The second man can take anything from the hand of the Lord, and he can unswervingly trust him and enjoy him nevertheless. Now, which one ought we to be? Which kind of Christian ought we to be? Well, we ought to be the second kind, of course. Which kind are we usually? The first kind, usually. How often all it takes is a moderate downturn in our daily fortunes, and we are so quickly robbed of happiness, we're so quickly saddled with worry. Our satisfaction at just simply belonging to Christ and just being alive evaporates so quickly. You lose a job, you acquire an illness, you have a lousy week or a lousy month at work. I think we all know stress from school, stress from an overpacked schedule, money worries, girlfriend worries, whatever it is. Okay, those things are difficult, but surely they're not the worst possible things that can happen to us. And yet, what a tight grip. Day-to-day changes of fortune or month-to-month changes of events have on our spiritual life. Okay? Look, let's face the fact that life is full of both ups and downs, the good and the bad. The scripture says that God fills each of our lives with plenty of victories and plenty of losses. And you know, I think, from personal experience, how your mood, your zeal for Jesus, tends to fluctuate in direct parallel with your daily or weekly circumstances, okay? Things are great, you're full of praise, okay? Admit it. Things go sour, and, well, I just don't really feel like worshiping today. Okay, I don't really feel that close to God today. Job said to his wife, "You talk like one of those foolish women." Shall we accept what is good from the Lord's hand and not what is bad? You want me, because of this, to denounce God, blame God, give up on God? No way. He is my God. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, remember this man. Here is a man who is sitting on the ashes of his life, literally sitting on the ashes, sitting on the graves of his 10 children, covered head to toe with running sores that are so foul and ugly looking that his friends laid eyes on him and they cried. And unless you think that Job is somehow above it all, he's a super spiritual, you know, cold-hearted, emotionless person, he'd be a freak. He's not. Okay, it says in Job chapter 2, his grief was very great. His grief was very great. And, you know, Buddhism teaches that you should be above it all. You know, you should be kind of this transcendent, peaceful, superhuman, you know, energized being. This is not at all real life. He is a broken man. He's a broken man. All his friends could do was just sit there with him for 7 days and they held their tongues. Have you ever been in a situation like that with somebody? You're with somebody whose grief is so great and you just seem to know that whatever you say would just sound empty, canned. Or maybe you've been in that situation. You've been the one. And, you know, I know you're all trying to help, and I appreciate your cards and your words of comfort, but really, it just doesn't make it any better. If that hasn't been you, at some point in your life, it probably will be. because everyone's life is full of triumphs and full of tragedies. And we all have those times when everything is perfectly in place, life is swimming along just fine, and there's those times when everything is just shattered in pieces. Okay? Habakkuk here also is no icicle either, is he? He's very human. The scriptures say that the prophets are men just like us. They have emotions just like we do. He says, my lips quivered, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled. And who wouldn't? Okay, Habakkuk is not downcast because he lost his job. He's not downcast because he's by the side of the road with a flat tire. Okay, this is no moderate short-term upset. Okay, the Chaldeans are coming. This is about the worst case scenario that he could possibly face, don't you think? But his knowledge of God allows him to govern his spirit, even in the midst of his grief, and he can trust in God regardless. So what kind of Christians should we be? The kind that say, oh, how could you do this to me? This is so unfair. Don't you love me? Aren't you supposed to be blessing me? I don't get this at all. My life was so happy until you let this happen to me. Or should we be the kind that say, though my whole world comes crashing down, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior? Well, how can we get to be that kind of Christian? Which is to say, how can we make our faith the right kind of faith? A faith that always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. A solid faith, a sure faith that is not upended by changes in circumstances, by ominous stories in the news, by losses, and by sudden crises. Let me give you the answer under a couple of headings based on what we've learned from Habakkuk, how we have seen this man's heart set at rest. Isn't that what we want? Jesus said, I'll give you rest for your souls. That's what we so long for. How we've seen Habakkuk's heart set at rest over the course of the book, even though the circumstances have not changed. The same desperate, horrible situation is still staring him in the face. Right? This is real life, isn't it? Isn't this where the rubber meets the road? For example, if you or a loved one has a terminal illness, it's still terminal. You can't wish it away, can you? Say your father has Alzheimer's disease or something, and you face the not cheerful prospect of taking care of him over the next 5-10 years and watching him just kind of vanish away before your eyes. That's not going to change. Those circumstances are not going to go away. If you are a widow, your spouse is not coming back. If you lost everything, all your money, lost all your savings, and now you have to find yourself having to sell your house, well, God is not going to rain down money on you from the sky to change all that. Okay, Jesus said, in this life, you will have sorrows. There's going to be world wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. Didn't Jesus say as much? And to top it all off, the Antichrist is coming. And the great tribulation is still coming, and no amount of prayer or wishful thinking is going to deflect that or to prevent that. But if we can get to be the kind of Christians that we ought to be, we will be able, like this man Habakkuk, to stand in the evil day. Okay, not to avert the evil day. You can't. You can't. Turn it aside. You can't avoid these things. They happen. They are coming. But we can withstand them dressed in the full armor of God. What? The shield of faith that protects you, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, having done all to stand. Okay? The Chaldeans are coming. So how was Habakkuk's heart set at rest? Okay? So number one, he meditated on the person and the works and the promises of God. Okay? He meditated on God, who he is. And this is it. We must know God. We must know him personally. We must discover through the scriptures what he is capable of That's how Habakkuk did. How did he turn the corner? By considering God's works of the past. See chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Okay, your work. I've seen the things that you did in the past. And the last time we were together, we talked about this, how we can and we must look into the past, see what God did then, how he has been the Lord of history and of human events ever since they began, how he intervened. And you can just scan the rest of chapter 3 up to the point we got to, up to verse 15, how time and time again he intervened and rescued his people in the past and prepared a place for them to dwell. He brought them through trial after trial and threat after threat, the ups and downs of their existence, going through cycles of sin and punishment and purification and salvation and restoration. And he did this over and over again with every successive generation. We can read the scriptures and come to know this God, the one who did these things. That means you must read them. It means believe the scriptures, meet and come to know the God who has revealed himself in the Bible and has recorded all of his mighty works for us to learn and remember and to expect them again. The God of history is going to continue to be the God of history as it unfolds. And so when we look back to ancient days, contemplate what God did then, we can find something reliable for us as we look to the future. So, okay, just here for an example. Chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking about Mount Sinai. Hey, God's appearance to the millions of Israel at Mount Sinai, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. That's something that happened in the past. Well, it will happen again in the future. You can see in chapter 2 and verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We see God is able to do this. He did it once before in the past. He will do it again in the future. Another one, chapter 3 and verse 12. Says that you marched through the land in indignation and trampled the nations in anger. Okay, Habakkuk here referring to the conquest under Joshua. Okay, as God drove out the nations and prepared his people a place to live. Okay, that's something we know he has done in the past. In the future, it says in 2 Thessalonians 1 that God will repay trouble to those who trouble you, and he will give you rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who don't know God and who take pleasure in wickedness. Okay, he will give you rest, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, just like he gave them rest under Joshua. And we will say, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Yes, he will. Hey, that is what I expect to be in store for me when Jesus Christ comes again. He will make my feet walk on my high hills. Yeah. If I look in the scriptures, as Habakkuk did, and I come to know, okay, you young people who may not have read the Bible through, okay, maybe some of you older people have not read the Bible through, okay, read the scriptures. Come to know this mighty God who reveals himself in its pages, the God of creation, the God of Noah's flood, the God of the Exodus, part of the Red Sea, the God of Mount Sinai, the God who stopped the sun for Joshua. He took out Goliath for David. He raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead after his execution. If I come to know this God, I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation, even if the harvest fails, I lose my family, I lose my health, I lose my house, whatever will happen to me, I know the God of heaven and earth, that God of Scripture is my personal helper. And my heart will be set at rest. So that's number one. Habakkuk's heart was set at rest because he meditated on the works of God. Number two, Habakkuk communed with God. He communicated with him. That means he prayed. Okay? There was interchange, personal interaction, intercourse, relationship between servant and master, as says in our bulletin today, Psalm 123 at the bottom of your bulletin. Okay, as a servant looks to the hand of his master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look up to God until you have mercy on us, okay? We're communicating. I'm calling upon you. I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go until you hear my petition and respond and answer. Let us talk. Please listen to me. And from the beginning of the book, Habakkuk was praying. He was talking to God. Okay, just as the hymn says, he took it to the Lord in prayer. Right? What a friend we have in Jesus who will bear what? Not just our sins. All our sins and griefs. All our griefs. And the hymn says we often forfeit the peace that could be ours. What peace? We give up. We surrender it. How? Why do we forfeit our peace? Because we don't take our griefs to the Lord in prayer. What needless pain we bear, the hymn writer says. Why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we make ourselves go through such struggles and agony and pain? Because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. Why is your life so lifeless? Why is it so anxious? Why is it so stressful and tearful? Have you begun a conversation with the Lord God in heaven? Okay, do you know that he will bear your griefs? Have you come to him? Have you received cleansing by the blood of his son? Have you been welcomed into his family as one having the full rights of a child? My sin problem is answered. It's out of the way. I don't deal with this anymore. It's washed away. It's put aside forever. And now you're my dad. And I can come to you. I can talk to you. You comfort me in all my troubles. The Psalm 3 says he's the lifter up of my head. And I look at my son and I see, why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? The Lord is the lifter up of my head. He shows me the right way to walk. Okay, that is my birthright as a Christian. We have an even higher privilege, in fact, than Habakkuk did, because in Jesus Christ, we communicate with God not only as servant to master, but as child to father. Hey, as a child to his father, why don't you go boldly to your father's throne room, to the throne of grace, communicate with him, and find the help that you need in every time of need? And then your heart, like his, will be at rest. Now, to you who are not saved, and if you don't know whether you're saved, then I will address you too. Okay? To you who are not saved, I will say this. Until you come to Jesus Christ and get adopted by God, you will find him to be a stranger. You will find him to be inaccessible. You will feel yourself to be on the outside, because actually on the outside is what you are. And there's no peace on the outside. There is no rest for the heart on the outside. On the inside, there is the warm love of a family, okay? A father and his children. They sit around his table. They ask and he gives. They cry and he comforts. They call on him and he answers, and they are afraid and he quiets their fears. That is what it is to have a prayer life, an open door to your Father's presence. And that only comes through the one way, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Amen. To you who are saved, I say this: without a prayer life, there is no relationship.
Amen. Amen.
If you're not a praying person, on what basis do you say that you have a relationship with God? Well, you may say, well, I confessed my sins. I went forward at the service, or I believed in Jesus and I was baptized. I mean, what is this, like a store? Is God like a store clerk where you go to the hardware store and you buy a hammer and you meet the guy behind the counter for a couple of minutes and you make a transaction, okay, you might make a little small talk with him, and you buy, and then you walk away, you take your hammer home, and then, you know, you don't know that guy, you never met him, and you won't meet him again. Okay, no, we're father, child, closeness, conversation, interaction, kindness, unity, affection, comfort, those sorts of things. Okay, Habakkuk makes his appeal to God. He says, Lord, renew your work in the midst of the years, and in wrath remember mercy. That's his petition. And having prayed, he knows that the Lord's will is good and right. He knows that he can trust him. He knows that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to find those whose hearts are loyal to him, that he might demonstrate his strength on their behalf. So Habakkuk knows, now I have left it with the Lord, I can rest. Thirdly, Habakkuk obtained the right perspective. Okay, I guess you could say it's a celestial perspective or a divine perspective. And what I mean by that is this. We need to remember that the world doesn't revolve around us. Okay, I need to remember that I am not the sole concern of God's actions in the world. There's a grand program going on, isn't there? God is bringing to pass a plan, and me as an individual, or you and I, we only have a radius that we can see about this big. You know, there's only a very limited amount of details that we are privy to us. We're part of a people, aren't we? A people that spans the globe, a people of God. And God has goals and aims for that people and not just for you and me, right? Now, I don't want to diminish the fact that every individual soul is intensely valuable to God. Okay? Jesus did say, you are worth much more than many sparrows, and that is very, very true. But at the same time, we also need to remember our place. Okay? God is not going to stop the whole world so that we can get off. Okay? I'm sorry if you don't like that the Chaldeans are coming, Habakkuk, but this is what I am doing because I have issues and I have concerns with my people that must be addressed. God is very great and we are very small. We are the ones who have to give account to him. It's not the other way around. Scripture says, he is God. Who can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? What do you think you're doing? Okay? No, we don't have that right. Now, your life, as complex and special as it is, and it is, and as big as your problems may appear, and they are, it's a pixel. You know, it's a splash of paint in this enormous grand portrait that God is painting. So zoom in down to you. And yes, there are unique, personal, non-repeatable, wondrous details in which God is very interested, and he does take a personal hand, and he acts in your life in an individual way. But zoom out and see that the body of Christ, the story of redemption, is a much larger scale, grander thing that God is doing. He's working in all of history, and he is bringing his kingdom to pass. He is setting up the circumstances in which Jesus will return to the world. So just for one, maybe it's trivial, maybe it's not, example, the price of gas, okay, the price of heating oil, right? Winter is coming. Oil may be way too expensive for you to afford, and you may start to worry, and you may start to pray. How are we going to meet the bills this winter? Okay, that impacts you personally as a family. But why is oil expensive? Well, because of big things, isn't it? Because of geopolitics, right? Because of nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And all that sort of thing has to do with the coming of Christ that is about to happen, isn't it? And God is not going to suddenly stop everything and relieve all the pressure in the Middle East just so that heating oil will go back down to a dollar and, whew, you know, boy, the hard times are over. Do you see what I mean? So In a real life way, the pain at the pump is part of God's plan, isn't it? Okay? Yes, it impacts you personally. It may make your life difficult. It puts financial strain on you, but the whole world is moving toward its conclusion. And what makes you think that your life is going to be the exception? I'd actually like to see one thing in Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah 45, it's among the shortest chapters of the Bible, but the most pointed. Okay, are you going to escape the troubles that are going to overtake the whole world? Let's read Jeremiah 45. It says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to, this is his secretary, Baruch, the man who does his writing for him. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which is roughly the same time that Habakkuk is in, maybe a little bit later, but the Chaldeans are right on the doorstep at this point. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, my friend, Baruch. Okay? This is the word from God right into your ears. You have said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I have fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Okay? My life is so terrible. Thus shall you say to him. So everybody open your ears. Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am about to break down. Okay, he's talking about Israelite society. The Chaldeans are coming. Nebuchadnezzar is there. Behold, what I have built, I am about to break down. And what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And you, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give you your life as a prize in all places wherever you go. Okay, all flesh will be overtaken by what is coming. And you, are you seeking to live a trouble-free life? Don't seek it, because you won't get it. But you can stand in the evil day if you make God's perspective your perspective. Okay, now let's think about it. All of your troubles, whether they are great or small, aren't they all a result of Adam's sin and our sin? Okay, think about all of your troubles, no matter what kind they are. By one man's disobedience, sin entered in the world, and death by sin. Adam, because you've disobeyed my voice, you are going to work the ground from which you were taken until you return to the dust. Now that's it. Life is pain, and then you die. Having to toil, facing illness, facing death, relationship problems, marriage problems, children, job, money, okay? It's all because we live in a fallen world, but God is moving to fix it. Amen. And when he is done, there won't be any more money problems, children problems, marriage problems, sickness or stress. There will be the love of God. There will be the love of our neighbor. The Lord will be the king over the earth, and his name will be the only name. So you can help yourself by reading Hebrews chapter 11. You can take your examples from the saints of old who, as we should do, persevered in their faith. Okay, it says in that chapter that they did not receive the things that God has promised. They died while they were still waiting for those promises to be kept, as you and I are likely to do. Okay? But it says they saw them from a distance. They knew God's promises were sure, and that was enough for them. Now let it be enough for us too. Amen. Take your example chiefly from the Lord Jesus himself, who in Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy that was set before him, okay, knowing what was going to come afterwards, he endured the cross. This thing must be. This evil day must come. I cannot avoid it, but I can withstand. And so he said, not as I will, but thy will be done. Imagine the word of the Lord to Jesus in the days of his flesh, saying, do you seek great things for yourself, Jesus? Seek them not. And he didn't seek them because his perspective was his Father's perspective. And he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, so let it be with us. So, to conclude the book of Habakkuk, we have our griefs, we have our burdens, we have personal fears, we have fears about the future, we have societal fears. Okay, how often our emotions are up and down. How often our emotions are like those of the psalmist. This is from Psalm 55. Listen, this is you and me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come over me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, if I only had the wings of a dove, I would fly away, and I would be at rest. That's you and me. We would love to get away from it all. He expresses a desire to escape. Escape is not an option. That's what he laments. That's why he wrote the song. If I could get out of this, I would. I would take the less painful way. I would choose not to drink the cup. I would avoid the day of evil. But God hasn't left that option open to us. The Chaldeans are coming. Big shots may try to hold them back. Fools may try to wish them away, but nothing is going to stop them. God's plan for me moves forward. God's plan for his people is moving forward. God's plan for the world is moving forward. So I have to move forward. I cannot run away. So if I'm going to survive, I must stand. And I can stand. I can set my heart at rest. I can even rejoice in the Lord my Savior. I can walk on my high places because I have come to know this God. He enables me to walk there. I speak to him as a son speaks to the father. I know he hears me. I know he loves me. I trust him. I recognize his greatness and his majesty, and I tremble at his word, and I'm ready. Fly away and be at rest? No, I'm standing right here. My armor is on. My sword is sharp. The Lord is at my side. He is coming soon to save me. I feel invincible. Let's pray. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will hold you up. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Our Father God, we entrust ourselves to you absolutely. There is no one who can defeat you. There is no plan that can succeed against you. There is no one who can snatch us out of your hand. Lord God, protect your children. Strengthen your children.
Yes, Lord.
Cheer your children. Father, help us to find all of our hopes and our joys in you, in your promises. Indeed, you give us many good gifts to strengthen and encourage us along the way, but it's not the gifts we seek, Father, but you. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for solving our problem, our sin problem that kept us away from you. Thank you for your very great and precious promises that your kingdom of peace and righteousness is indeed coming. Help us not to fear, Lord God. We are weak. Our belief in you is small. Increase our faith, Lord. Make us strong like this man Habakkuk. Make us strong like the Lord Jesus who endured all the way to the end. Bring us into our reward, Father. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.
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 Amen.